You please would open your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get into the scriptures eventually, but I titled tonight's message, We Are Blessed. We are blessed. But it's easy to lose sight of that, though. Life is complicated at times. Challenges are regular. Trials are inevitable. And to just say it simply, suffering hurts. You may be in a complicated situation. Your faith is being challenged and you're hurting. The last thing that you need is someone to put a whole bunch of pressure on you. Really what you need is what I call CTLR. That's, you need to come, and you're here. You've come, but you need to come, you need to take, you need to learn, and you need to rest. And only Jesus promises that. Only Jesus can meet your need, meet my need. And he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Tonight, if God will allow me as his servant, I want to help take the complicated out, to build into you, to build you up in your faith, help ease the pain, help you regain your footing, because God has truly blessed us, and it's easy to lose sight of that. Now, Peter has a wonderful way of lifting the cloud of trials that so often hinder us from seeing the sun, S-O-N. His words allow rays of light to shine through dark and painful circumstances, bringing hope of a brighter future. In verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. In other words, hey, think clearly. Be self-controlled. Sometimes life has a way of getting our minds thinking in all different directions. The pressures, the stresses, the trials. And it's almost as if Peter's saying, okay, things are muddy. You need to collect yourself. Think clearly. Control those thoughts. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can't help but remind you, my brothers and sisters, there will be a day, a glorious day, when Jesus will be revealed. And we will finally be done with this life. The race will be finished, and we will win. The journey completed, the wait over, and the fullness of the grace of God will envelop us who trust in Him. And this will be all of eternity, for all of eternity. It reminds me of the song that Jeremy Camp sings. I'm sure you're going to recognize these lyrics when he said, "I know the journey seems so long, you feel you're walking on your own, but there has never been a step where you've walked out all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, because joy and peace he brings, and the beauty that's in store outweighs the hurt of life's sting. I can't wait until that day when the very one I've lived for always will wipe away the sorrow that I've faced, to touch the scars that rescued me from a life of shame and misery. That is why, this is why I sing, there will be a day. No more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you always." I pray for us to gain a greater grip of Jesus by being reminded of five simple truths found in the passages that we're going to be reflecting upon this evening. The first one is this: hey, we are blessed because on the other side of our faith is the salvation of our souls. We are blessed, number two, because we experience the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ, something that even the prophets of old had not fully comprehended, nor had they experienced the realities of the things that were entrusted to them, the prophecies concerning the Messiah that was to come. Number three, we are blessed because we have a living hope that one day we will experience the grace, the acceptance of God like never before at the return of Christ. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And we are longing for his glorious appearing. And there's going to come that time where we're going to experience such an acceptance from God. You know, sometimes in our minds, if Jesus were to come right now, in your mind, how do you feel? Do you feel a little nervous? I have a great feeling that day we're going to be received with such acceptance, and all those insecurities, all those doubts, all those things that we struggle with, because we know when it comes to us, we just don't make it. We just wish we weren't who we are. But there's going to come that day where all those faults, failures, insecurities, all the hindrances of the flesh, all the trips of the past, mistakes, it's going to be met with such grace. Such grace. Man, what a glorious day that is going to be. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The fourth thing, we are blessed because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You are clean because of your faith in Christ. He shed his blood for you. He shed his blood for me. Soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb that makes us white as snow. And finally, we are blessed because we're born again. We are new creatures in Christ. All things have passed away. We've become new. It's been said that the journey of a Christian is a series of new beginnings. Hey, welcome to New Beginnings. And I love that about Christ. It's not new beginning singular. It's new beginning after beginning after beginning. New beginnings. God is the God of second and third and fourth chances. So we have a lot to rejoice about because we're blessed. We're blessed. When you start putting things into perspective, you start feeling the blessings of God and you think, hey, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. God, you've blessed me. Above and beyond what I deserve, you've blessed me. Thank you. If I get nothing else, if nothing else good comes, I've been blessed abundantly. When I think about how good you are and what you've done for me, I can't help but to say, I am blessed. Well, we're blessed because on the other side of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And we studied these verses last week, that is 6, 7, 8. But just for the sake of introduction into the text, we're going to pick back up in verse 6. We'll just read through them and then get into our text. In verse 6, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? No, of course, in the things he said previously. God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. He's blessed us with an inheritance that's eternal, incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Think about that. That is some good news. And not only that, we are being kept by the power of God. That takes a lot of pressure off of me. Because if it depended upon me, oh boy. If it depended upon you, we are being kept by the power of God. So he says, hey, in these things, you can rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are or you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Peter was writing to persecuted people. Those who loved Christ, who made a commitment to Christ, and they were suffering as a result of their faith. Their loyalty to Christ in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, in spite of ridicule, they remained, he was encouraging them as they were faithful, they were trusting, he was encouraging them, hey, it's worth it all, because the end of you continuing in Christ is going to be the salvation of your soul. It's worth it. You know, things haven't changed much. You and I, we suffer. We are persecuted for our faith. How many of you this week, you don't have to raise your hand, but right now, you're suffering because of your faith. Because of conscience sake towards God, something happened this week or this month, and you're suffering. But your whole motivation is to be faithful to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. And during those times, it could become so discouraging that there's a part of you, if you're anything like me, you could feel like, you know, why even bother? Why? You ever feel that way, just like throwing in the towel, saying, you know what? Forget it. But then the scriptures encourage, hey, it's worth it. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Stay in the race. Keep fighting the fight of faith. Don't quit. You know, oftentimes in my life, I've learned that when I feel so discouraged and ready to quit and throw in the towel, usually the prize is like inches away. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. And the guarantee that you and I have, these are simple truths that Peter's laying out, but the guarantee is the promise that Jesus made. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I never tire of the simple truths. The simple truths keep me grounded. The simple truths keep me together. The simple truth keep me sane. And if it wasn't for the simple truths of Christ's word, I wonder if I'd be crazy by now. Because life has a way of making you crazy, doesn't it? It keeps me sane. Simple truths keep me saying, hey, it's worth it all, because one day I'm going to see him face to face. You're going to see him face to face one day. Now, interesting, we're blessed because of the wonderful fact that we are saved. It's interesting because what we have experienced, even as 21st century Christians, he was writing to first century Christians, and they were experiencing the realities of fulfilled prophecy. It was so close in their time frame. In the first century, all this had just happened. Some of these folks, maybe some of them, even were in Christ's presence. We know Peter was. They saw, some saw the risen Christ. Some maybe were in a gathering before they made a commitment, and they heard teachings of Christ. This was all so fresh, so current. But all these things in their generation were just being, had been fulfilled. But the prophets of old that prophesied all the things concerning Christ, they had received messages hundreds of years before, some thousands before they were fulfilled. They didn't fully comprehend. They didn't experience the truths that they themselves recorded and prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so in a sense, we're blessed because we look back to what Christ already did. He finished the work of redemption. They were looking forward, waiting for the work of redemption to take place. We look back. Jesus on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It's a complete work. And our salvation rests upon the complete work of Christ. And we are complete in him. It's interesting because these folks, they still, that is the prophets of old, as Peter tells us, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The thing that might have, if you can excuse me for putting it this way, but the thing that might have stunk for them was to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I mean, they knew that they weren't going to be able to experience what they were sharing. It's almost like Moses. I get the picture of Moses. Here, Moses, all the years that he spent training the people of Israel, the years in the wilderness teaching them. And we know that Moses, because he misrepresented God in his anger, he was not permitted to enter in the promised land. He was only able to look but not go in. Do you think that would have stunk for you? All those years, all that time, there was times where Moses said, "Take me out, I can't take these people anymore." Maybe he was happy. Maybe he was happy. He's like, "All right, now, I am going to go. I don't got to go to the next journey. Oh, go ahead, Joshua. You're younger. You can handle it." No, he really wanted to go, and God said, "No, it's done." He asked, "Can I go? Can I?" No. And these prophets, they received the word of God, and they shared it. They themselves didn't, and they knew it. It wasn't going to be in their lifetime. Remember Daniel, some of the prophecies, it said, the angel said, "Shut up the books, close the books, because these things aren't for your life, your lifetime." That kind of stinks. Anyway, we've been blessed. Everything's clear concerning the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the cross, his death, his resurrection. Redemption has been paid. It's finished. We preach the message with confidence. We can tell people about Jesus. And we could say, "Hey, look to the cross. Look to the cross. It's done." Isn't that glorious? And we're blessed because of this. He says that these things, which angels desired to look into. The angels were curious because angels, they're angelic beings. They redemption? What are you talking about? What's redemption? I don't get it. You're doing what? You're going to go there and dive? What? It was a curious thing for the angels. They really didn't. They didn't get it. And as they saw things unfolding, I don't know if it ever really made sense to them. You know, I'll never get pregnancy. I'll never get it. I watched it. I seen it four times. But I can't honestly say I know pregnancy. I don't know if I'll ever will fully get it. But in that case, I don't know if I really want it. You know. I feel like, the woman is like the prophet, and the husband is like the one who receives all the blessings. Anyway, the angels here, it was an interesting thing. But we are blessed because, unlike the angels, we can be redeemed. You know, the angels, not to get off too much, but the angels, when they made their choice, that was it. There is no redemption in heaven because it's eternity. The only time for redemption is now. That's why if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't harden your heart. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. He loves you. He doesn't want you to die apart from him and spend eternity in hell. That's why he came on a rescue mission to rescue us, who I in times past, I was lost. You, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ, you're lost. but you're in a good place. He wants you to know that he loves you, and that if you put your faith in him, he'll save you. He loves you. And you can get that. The angels, they can't. And so in light of all that God has done, you know, we're blessed. We're blessed people. And these rays of light that are shining out of the Word of God should bring clarity to the mind, should ground us once again, that we gain our footing. Say, yeah, you know what? I've been thinking a little off. It's been tough. I've been getting bombarded, and it's got me a little, not thinking right. But, I'm redeemed. I'm saved. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. I'm following Jesus. And it's tough now. That Jesus promised that that was going to be the case. In this world, you will have tribulation, he said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's this life. All right. So, I get it. There's going to come a day when all the tears are going to be wiped away, but we're here now. So, Lord, strengthen me for the here and now. Because I am blessed. I recognize that I'm blessed, so I want to make a difference today. I want to be all wrapped up with the troubles. I want to be freed up to serve you and to be a blessing to others around me. And so, Peter, for the most part of this book, for the rest of this letter, he talks about something that can really be a powerful tool for the glory of God. And it's something that all of us can manage. And with God's help, we can manage well. You don't need to be a super saint. You can know the Lord just for a short period of time. You can know the Lord for years. Either way, if you know the Lord, you have control over this thing, and with his help, you right now, today, can be a beacon of the light of God shining through your life. You can be an example. We can be examples of the influence of God in our lives. That thing is this: our behavior, our conduct. A huge theme in this book. I have mentioned it in our introduction to the book several weeks ago. And by the way, our messages are online now. Not only Sunday mornings, but Wednesdays as well. And all of our Wednesday messages will just keep piling up. Sunday morning, we just have a few, and then they drop off. But the Wednesdays will be on. You can catch them online. And they could be very, very helpful to you. But our behavior, our conduct, this book, that's a big theme, our conduct. Another theme is suffering. Suffering. And you put those two words together, those two concepts together, and you come up with a great theme for this book. And you can simplify this book. And this one big idea that God does care about how we conduct ourselves while we are going through it, while we are suffering. He does care. You ever meet someone that when they go through it, you hate being around them? Because either they're jerks, they're violent with their mouths, or they're violent with their... It's like, so-and-so's mad. Run to the... Before Christ, yeah. I don't like to be that way myself. I like to be self-controlled. I don't like to be around people who can't control themselves either when they're going through it. And I think there's nothing uglier than a person who professes to know Christ, and when they're going through it, they act worse than unbelievers. I can't see anything that misrepresents God more. In times past, I've told people, look, if you're going to profess that you know Christ, you better change your life or shut your mouth. Don't tell anybody that you know Christ, because the way you're acting denies the very fact of what you're saying or denies that profession. So conduct is very important. We're blessed. We're blessed. And because we're blessed, we should conduct ourselves in a way that reflects that we are blessed. And so again, verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Listen, suffering has a way of weakening you if you let it, and causing you to go back to your old ways. He says, don't go back to your old ways. Don't throw in the towel. On the contrary, get clear-headed. Get control over those thoughts. Control yourself. Control your behavior. The things that you used to do when you get upset or you get discouraged or you feel like throwing in the towel, in times past you would act this way. But you did that stuff in ignorance. You didn't know Jesus. You didn't know the truth. Now things have changed. You know Jesus now. You know the truth of God's word. Don't go back to that kind of behavior. Where you were driven by your own passions, your own lusts for things. You weren't being led by the Spirit back then. You remember? You were being led by your own interests, your own lust, your own desires. And when you came to Christ, you started to seek the leading of the Spirit of God. You started reading the Bible. You're sincere about your relationship with Jesus, and now that's being challenged. Don't quit. Don't let the challenge triumph. You triumph over the challenge by maintaining yourself as obedient children. Because he who has called you, he's holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus, God, the Spirit of God, they are not worldly at all. Jesus came here. He lived on this earth. He ate. He talked to people. He conducted himself in society, but the way that he managed himself, he's the master model. He's our model. He's our example. The Bible says that he was tempted in every point, yet he never sinned. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to have pressure on him. He knows what it's like to be discouraged, be overwhelmed with severe anguish and sorrow. He knows. He knows what it's like to want to go a different route than what God had for him, because it was so difficult. If it wasn't the case, he wouldn't have said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. 3 times he prayed that. Because it was so intense. The scripture says that he was sweating as it was drops of blood because of the intense amount of pressure and stress his body was going through as he was facing the will of God. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The scripture says he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet he never sinned. Therefore, and I love this about you, Jesus, he is able to help us who are being tempted. I love that. It's not like, come on, man, get your act together. I did it. What's wrong with you? Remember, he says, I'm humble and lowly at heart. I'm meek in spirit and lowly. And in me, you will find rest. So he says, look, I know it's hard. He's such a wonderful big brother, if you could. He's our Savior, he's our King, he's our Master. I'm not minimizing his divinity. But he is our brother. He even calls us friends. And it's like he says, hey, I know it's hard. I know. But with my help, we can do this. We can do it. You don't have to act that way. You don't have to resort to that. Come on. I'll help you. We'll get through this. Don't you love that about the Lord? He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's holy, but he understands, and he calls us to be separated, to be dedicated to him. In verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. He talks about the fact that we are just, the word stay there, it's sojourning, sojourners, that's what we are. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. We're foreigners in a foreign land. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's glorious. And so he says, hey, while you're here, just waiting for my glorious appearing, occupy till I come, stay on track, stay the course, have a holy reverence and a fear, a respect for me. Don't lose that respect for me. With everything I've done for you, and know that one day you're going to stand before me and have to give an account. And it does matter. Your conduct does count. The way you conduct yourself here on the earth is going to one day be examined. It reminds me of a story I heard on September 24th, 1988. In the 100-meter final, Johnson lined up in lane 6 while Lewis took his position in lane 3, and fellow contender Linford Christie of Great Britain lined up in lane 4. And Johnson got off to an explosive start. And though Lewis was known for his closing speed and set an American record, a non-wind-aided 9.92 seconds in the event, he simply could not catch up and finished several full strides behind Johnson. After the race, Johnson declared to reporters, "The important thing was to beat Carl. That was my main goal, not the world record, just to beat Carl Lewis to win." 3 days later, on September 27th, Johnson tested positive for steroids. He denied willfully using steroids, instead claiming that an herbal drink he'd been given before the race had been spiked. The International Olympic Committee refused to accept his explanation, and Johnson was stripped of the gold medal, which was then given to Carl Lewis. You know, on the outside, it looked as if Johnson was doing everything decent and right and order, but under the examination, he was found to have influenced his ability through illegal use of, or through the use of steroids. You know, and in a sense, right now, it's hard. It's hard to tell, just like it was hard for people to see Johnson. They couldn't tell that he had anything foreign in his body that was enhancing his ability. It was determined 3 days later when he was tested. Right now, we look at each other, and it's hard to see what our motives are. What's Dave Crespo's motive? Why is Dave doing what he's doing? Is Dave sincere? We can all be applauding one another, looking at each other and saying, man, what a fine Christian. What a fine... One day, we're going to stand before God, not for salvation, but rewards and motivation, why we did what we did. You know, one thing I don't want anything stripped away from me. You know, Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble. And some are building on the foundation of Christ. They're saved, but they're building on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. Some are building with gold, precious stones, jewels. You know, last thing I want is all this work, energy, time, serving the Lord. And to get up there, he says, you know what, Crespo? It's all wood, hay, and stubble. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? You know how many hours and days and weeks and years I spend dedicating myself to Christ? And if my motive was for myself or for any other reason than for the Lord, what a waste. What a waste. You don't know what my motives are. I don't know what your motives are. We hope our motives are right, but one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And Peter says, hey, in light of that, don't get so down, don't get off track, don't let your conduct get off, because in light of the fact that one day we're going to stand before the Lord, not for salvation's sake, but for how we served, we want to, with that reverence, that fear, that awe, that, you know what, I'm going to run this race and do what I do. I'm going to do it with all integrity. And if I miss it, if I miss the mark, and I blow it, I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to brush the dirt off and keep on moving forward. The Bible says that though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. Hey, we're all going to blow it. We don't make excuses for our shortcomings and failures. What we do is we say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. I don't want to do that anymore. Change me. Help me. And we continue to move forward. That's very important. Peter says, be holy. Conduct yourselves throughout your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. All these things are going to perish from your aimless conduct. And that's how things were before. We lived our lives, we behaved ourselves, but we had no real purpose. What was your purpose before you came to Christ? Really, what was your purpose? You want to be wealthy? You want to be recognized? You want to have influence? What profit is there to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Whoa. No matter what, it was going nowhere. No matter what, if it wasn't in Christ, going nowhere. Now in Christ, we have purpose. I found my purpose. Christ is my purpose, as Paul said. For me to live is what? Christ. Now we have purpose. We have aim. We have goals. Our goal is to conduct ourselves in such a way that honors our Creator, our Savior. Because He redeemed us with His own blood. He says here, for your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, they were taught erroneous things, religious things, But we were redeemed, as I said, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, one of the things that can sidetrack us and get us clouded in our vision, get our eternal perspective hindered, you know what it is? It's resentment towards other people, unforgiveness towards other people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we, as new creations in Christ, we are not asked by our master to love one another. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see where he says, hey, will you love each other, please? Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another. A command. We are commanded to love each other. And if we hold unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, that is like a cancer. And that will block your arteries, if you will, your arteries in the sense of your connection with Christ. That will just plug it right up. And so one of the things that he wants us to obey in our conduct is to love each other, to forgive one another, to be tender-hearted towards one another. As Christ has forgiven us, we must forgive one another. Because we've been born again. Another awesome blessing, as I've said already. We've been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You see, this life is too short. This life, not too short, this life is short. And we don't have the time to stay too long in discouragement, too long in sin, too long in unforgiveness, too long holding grudges, too long lingering in the things of this world. We don't have time for that. We don't have time. Paul tells us, hey, redeem the time. Make the most of your time for the Lord. Because the days we live in, they're evil. And we need to make the most of every day. The best that we can do according to what God has called us to do, we must redeem the time. Life is going by so fast, but God's word and obeying it is what really matters and what will stand the tests of time and eternity. You see, the wonderful thing about God's word is that he illustrates it as a seed. And man, remember when that seed, and he says, now this is the word of God which by the gospel was preached to you, that seed. Remember when that seed went into the soil of your soul? Remember? And that seed, you coupled it with faith, and it started to germinate, and life came, and it started to take you over. Remember? And then those challenges come, try to get you to turn away. But you keep enduring, and you keep growing, you keep allowing the Word of God to grow in you. That is our only guarantee of survival. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word of God is eternal. We need it. We need to obey it. And in tonight's message, he says, hey, love one another. There's so many things that are said, but he says, conduct yourself while we're here. Let's conduct ourselves as obedient children, and let's continue to love one another. Let's not allow anything to pressure us into the mold of this world or get us to go back to our own old ways, but let's continue to love one another for Christ's sake. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It encourages us. It brings the perspectives that we need. It brings conviction. Your word sometimes is like a pillow. We can lay our heads and find rest and comfort. And other times your word is like a hammer and it breaks the hardness of hearts. Lord, we know that in this room here tonight there are folks in different places. And for some, hurting, they needed a reminder of how blessed we are, and some of us maybe needed something a little stronger, and you provide it all. And we thank you for your word that gives us everything we need to live godly while we're waiting for your glorious return. And these things we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you have showered upon us. We are blessed. We are blessed. Thank you, Lord. You have blessed us. We are blessed. Thank you.